I remember when I took my journey of a lifetime, it was, I was just a teenager. I had been in Boy Scouts for most of my life to that point. And our troop, our Boy Scout troop, decided that we were going to take a trip to New Mexico. In New Mexico is what is called the Philmont Scout Ranch. It's 144,000 acres in northeastern New Mexico. It's there in the Rocky Mountains in northeastern New Mexico. And since it opened in 1939, over 1 million Boy Scouts have gone to Philmont Scout Ranch, which is known as a high adventure base camp. And you go there and there's all kinds of different experiences, but most of the Boy Scouts go there to take a journey through the mountains. It's usually a one-week journey. You usually backpack about 50 miles. You camp at different places. And I remember when our troop did this. I mean, there was a journey just to get to New Mexico, and we stopped and saw Mount Rushmore and saw the Badlands and saw a lot of different things that I had just seen pictures of in books. And so that was really great. But once we got there and I looked at the Rocky Mountains and how enormous they were, and we were going to take a trip through these mountains. But before we left, each group, as they go on their journey, is assigned a ranger. And this ranger spends a couple days with the group and actually does the first couple legs of the journey with the group as they're backpacking. But the very first thing that the park ranger does for us is what they call a shakedown. And so what the park ranger had us do was take all of our backpacks that we're going to be carrying for the next week and dump everything out. Everything that was in our backpack had to be dumped out. And the park ranger would come through and say, well, you don't need to take that and you need to get rid of that. And so they would go through and tell us the things that we didn't need, but they'd also remind us of the things that we definitely needed to take with us on this journey. But then once we started, the park ranger would go with us on the first couple nights of the trip and stayed at the same campsite as us. And I remember the last thing that this ranger gave us before he went back to the base camp was a map. And on this map, he highlighted the trails that we were to take on our journey. And if we took the highlighted route, there were campsites that we were to stop at, and eventually we'd make it back to the base camp if we knew how to read a map and use a compass. And I remember, here I am 30 years later, and I still remember this trip. I remember the fun that I had with my friends. I remember standing on top of mountains and seeing the sunrise and the sunset. I remember seeing the wildlife on the trails. Out there in New Mexico, their chipmunks are as big as our squirrels are here. And they actually call them mini bears because that's what they look like, little tiny bears. And so I remember seeing that. I remember the experiences we had. We did horseback riding and rappelling. It truly was a journey of a lifetime. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. God wants to take us on a journey of a lifetime. God wants to show you things that you had never seen before. He wants to reveal himself to you in ways in which you've not experienced him before. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said these words. He said, "The thief has only come to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." You see, God is not some big cosmic killjoy that has all these rules and regulations and tells us what we should do and shouldn't do in order that we wouldn't be happy. The whole reason Jesus came, he said, "I came that you may have life and experience it in abundance." God desires to take each of us on a journey of a lifetime. He wants us to be committed to his cause and committed to him. But the same is true as I took that backpacking trip. For some of us, it's going to create a sacrifice. As we had to dump out our backpacks and had to get rid of some stuff. Anything, listen, anything that you commit yourself to is going to require sacrifice. If you are committed to your kids, you're going to have to sacrifice something else in your life. If you are committed to your spouse, and hopefully you are if you're married, you're committed to your spouse, you're going to have to sacrifice something else in your life. If you're committed to climbing the corporate ladder, you're going to have to sacrifice something else. Think about all the world-class athletes. In order to get there, they committed themselves to the process, but yet they had to sacrifice something else. And so the call to go deeper with Christ is always creates in us a sacrifice. We always have to sacrifice something, whatever we're committed to. But if we're willing to go on the journey, God says, I'm going to give you the journey of a lifetime. And so we're going to look in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 28. It's the last chapter of Matthew's gospel. And I'm sure you know some of the background that's happened to this point. Jesus comes on the scene. He recruits 12 disciples, and they live with him. They follow him. They walk with him. They minister with him. For 3 years, they experienced his teachings. They saw him do miraculous events. They saw him heal people. They saw him do just amazing things. At the end of that 3 years, Jesus is then betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas. And Judas comes, and he betrays Jesus. And Jesus is arrested. He's tried. He's abused, he's crucified, and he dies. And all the followers of Jesus that are left, the 11 disciples after this and other followers of Jesus, all scatter. And they wonder, is this it? This man that we had followed for 3 years, now he's dead, he's gone. But that's not the end of the story. The great news is this, and this is what authenticates the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is that on that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus got up and he walked out of the tomb. And early that morning, there were some women that went to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body. And so we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 8. It says this, "So the women hurried away from the tomb because they got there and the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away and there was no body in the tomb. And so they hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" And so these ladies come. It's empty. They run away. They encounter Jesus. He's resurrected and they worship him and they're excited that he's alive. And Jesus tells the lady, he says, "What I want you to do is I want you to go back and tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. And when they get to Galilee, I'm going to be there and I'm going to share something very important with them." It's Jesus' last words that he gives to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And he says, "I have this important message that I want to tell them." So we're going to jump down then to verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Now, every time I read that, I'm always amazed. I mean, they went to where Jesus told the ladies to tell them to go, so they believed that. They got there. They see Jesus, and Matthew says that as they were standing around, they worshiped him, but yet some of them still doubted. And I always wonder, what did they doubt? Did they doubt that maybe they were just seeing a mirage? Were they doubting that Jesus really rose from the dead? Were they doubting the truth that Jesus had taught them? Matthew doesn't tell us, but he just says that they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. "Then Jesus came to them and said these words, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" He says, "I want to take you and those who follow after you, I want to take you all on the journey of a lifetime." So as we look at this, I just want to share with you some of the things that we do as a church that maybe help you gain a better insight into that, and as well how you and I can live out these truths in our life. So the first thing that we see here is our purpose. The whole reason we as a church exist, and that is this, is to help as many people as possible to become committed followers of Christ. That is the purpose of Hillside Community Church. That statement determines what we do, and maybe even more importantly, what we don't do. Because all we want to do is help as many people as possible to become committed followers of Christ. We want to help all of you that are here this morning to become committed followers of Christ. We want to help those who aren't here this morning to become committed followers of Christ. We want to help your neighbors. We want to help your coworkers. We want to help all the people of Bellwood and the surrounding area to become committed followers of Christ. Not just simply a believer in Jesus, but to be a committed follower of Jesus, to go on this journey of a lifetime. And listen, this purpose statement comes exactly out of Jesus' words. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says, and we understand that, that he has the right to tell us what to do because he has all authority in heaven, all authority in earth has been given to me. And so he can tell us what to do. And there's a whole lot of things he probably could have told us. But he says, because I have all this authority, there's one thing, just one thing that I want you to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, in that verse, in that sentence, the main verb there is to make disciples. That's where our purpose statement comes from, to help as many people as possible become committed followers of Christ. That's what a disciple is, a committed follower of Christ. That's the main verb, to go and to make disciples. All the other verbs around there explain how we're to do this. So he says, make disciples, first of all, by going. That's why we as a church, and Donnie said it this morning as he was doing the announcements, it's the first Sunday of the month, so 100% of all the offering that comes in on the first Sunday of the month, we use to support missionaries all over the world so that they can go and make disciples to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we take a mission trip every year to Honduras so that we can go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we ask you to invite your friends, your relatives, your acquaintances, your neighbors to come to church with you so that we can assist you and help as many people as possible become committed followers of Christ. We want you to go. That's what Jesus said. Go and make disciples. And then he says, baptizing them. That's just simply a physical representation of the change that Jesus has made in your life. It also identifies you with Jesus. It identifies you with the church. So he says, go. He says, make disciples by going, make disciples by baptizing, and then make disciples by teaching. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit here this morning. But that's our purpose, is to help as many people as possible become committed followers of Christ. And then out of that purpose flows our process. Everything in our life is a process, right? There's an event followed by a process, right? You're born, that's an event, and then you grow up, that's a process. Some of you are a little bit further in that process than others, but eventually you grow up. You get married, that's an event, and then you have a wedding, that's an event, and then your marriage is a process as you grow to learn to love one another. You get a gym membership, that's an event. You go and work out until about the middle of January, okay? That's what most of you probably do, like I do. And then that's the process afterward. There's an event followed by a process. And the same is true in our spiritual life. We come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's an event that has happened. And then we become committed followers of Jesus. That's a process. And in this process, because we want to help as many people as possible, we as a church have a process to help you move forward in becoming a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And this is new because we've changed this up a little bit, but here is our process. Number one is to celebrate. To celebrate. Number two is to connect. Number three is to contribute. And number four is to continue. Just like when I took that journey of a lifetime at the Scout Ranch, we had different spots that we stopped along the trail. So too, these are different stops that we want you to make as you take this journey in becoming a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And so our process flows out of our purpose. We want to make as many committed followers of Jesus as possible. And so we have a process to do this. And then out of this process flows our programs. Why do we do some of the things that we do? And because we want you to celebrate, that's why we have Sunday morning worship services, so we can sing and grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Connect. We want you to connect, and that's why we offer small groups that you can get involved in and really make deep, meaningful relationships with other followers of Jesus. contribute. We give you opportunities where you can serve. You can serve on the worship team. You can serve in the greeter team. You can serve in kids club. You can help out with the youth. You can help out with different ministries that we do in the community. But we offer those so that you can then contribute to the kingdom and to the cause of Jesus. And then continue is, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more in depth in a couple weeks, but we're going to talk about how you can continue by being involved in a mentoring, a discipleship relationship with another person, and we can walk this path together. And so we have our purpose, and out of our purpose comes our process. Out of our process then follows our programs, and our programs then are designed so that you and I can put some certain things into practice in our day-to-day lives. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is to celebrate, and the practice that we want you to implement in your life is practical teaching. We want you to experience practical teaching. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning, because I want you to look at Jesus' words, because he talks about this idea of becoming a committed follower of Jesus. He said the first thing that you and I have to experience is practical teaching. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so he shares with us here, he says, practical teaching is foundational. It's foundational for the life of a committed follower of Jesus. That's the very first thing he tells. He says, you're going to make disciples, of course, baptize them. But then if you want to see them grow in their faith, if you and I are going to grow in our faith, practical teaching has got to be foundational. And actually, Matthew, as he's writing about the life of Jesus, two different times, Matthew goes out of his way to write these words. He said, Jesus went from village to village teaching them. Two different times Matthew says that. And in Mark's account of Jesus' life, Mark says the very same thing. He said Jesus was teaching them from village to village. The whole ministry of Jesus, the foundation of his ministry, was practical teaching. And the greatest illustration of this is in Mark's gospel. We know the story, right? Most of us know the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. You know, all these people, and they don't know what to feed them. And Jesus says, hey, go see what you can find. And they come back with a little boy's lunch. It has two fish and five little loaves of bread. And he multiplies that and he feeds 5,000 people. And it's a great story and everybody's excited about it. But before that even happens, Mark tells us that Jesus was on a boat with his disciples. And they come to the seashore, and Jesus gets off. And all these people had seen all these great things Jesus had done. So everywhere he went, a crowd followed him. He looks out, and there's this huge crowd right there on the seashore around him. And then Mark says these words. Jesus, looking out on the crowd, had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. He said they were just like sheep out there in the field, and there was no shepherd to kind of rein them in or kind of direct them and to keep them safe and to protect them. He said they were just wandering around like sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus had compassion on them. And the first thing Jesus does, he doesn't feed them, but Mark tells us he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd, and so he began to teach them. He began to teach them. And after he gets done teaching, then he feeds them after that, because the disciples said, hey, we have this large crowd. They have nothing to eat. What are we going to do? But the whole reason he taught them was because he had compassion on them. He wanted to share with them truth. And teaching is foundational in our lives if we're going to grow as committed followers of Jesus Christ. It's foundational. Think about that. Think about anything that you do now or have done at any point in your life. You're able to do those things because somebody taught you, right? If you play a sport, somebody had to teach you the rules of the sport. Somebody had to teach you how to play that sport. If you have a job and whatever you do at your work, somebody had to teach you how to do that. Somebody had to show you the ropes. Somebody had to show you the practical ways in order to work out in your job. If you have play an instrument, somebody had to teach you how to play that instrument. If you know how to swim, somebody had to teach you how to swim. Everything in our life, we have learned because somebody has taught us. How can you and I then become committed followers of Jesus if we're not taught how to do it? Because it's foundational in our lives. I remember after I graduated high school, I was working my way through college, and I worked for a contractor. And we were working at this one place, and the people we were working for bought some cabinets from a store. And they said, we'll buy them, and then you guys can put them together and put them up in our house. And so we went and we picked up all these cabinets, and they were unassembled. And so they all came in boxes about that thick. And so we brought them back, and we unloaded all the boxes. And we opened the boxes, and it was me and another guy. We're putting them together. And you know what? You know the first thing you do when you have to assemble something? You open the box, and the first thing you do is you take out the directions and then throw them away. That's the first thing you've got to do. Okay, because we were men, right? We didn't need no stinking directions. And not only men, but we were carpenters. I mean, who can't put together some cabinets? And so we started putting these cabinets together, and we worked and we worked and we worked. 45 minutes later, we had what looked like a Pablo Picasso modern art thing that was supposed to be a cabinet. And I looked at the guy, and he looked at me and goes, I don't think this is the way this is supposed to go together. And I said, you really think that? And so what we decided at that point to do was to actually go and look for the directions that we had just thrown away 45 minutes earlier. So we go and we get them and we open it up, and there's diagrams and step-by-step process of how to put these cabinets together. And this cabinet, we spent 45 minutes trying to put together, still wasn't even close to being put together. With the directions, we were able to put together in 10 minutes, because teaching made the difference. We could have worked all day and never got it put together right because we didn't have the right information. You and I are never going to move forward in our Christian lives if we don't experience practical teaching in our lives of how we are to live out our faith, how we are to follow Jesus, how we're to be a committed follower. So he says, hey, listen, this teaching is foundational, but not only that, I want you to see also what he says here. He says it's not just foundational, but it has to be put into practice. He says, teaching them in verse 20 there, he says, teaching them to obey everything. He says, not enough just to teach them how to obey. That word obey comes from the original Bible language, and that word means it's the idea of keeping something safe, keeping an eye on something. You know, guys, if you're at the mall and your wife has to go to the bathroom and she sets her purse down next to you, she'll say, hey, keep an eye on this, right? Because she says that because she doesn't want anybody to steal her purse. And so you keep an eye on her purse and to make sure nobody takes it, to make sure it's safe. That's the same word he uses here. Teaching them how to keep their eye on all of my commandments, to keep them safe. It's not enough just to be taught. This teaching now has to be put into practice. Imagine if me and that guy were putting these cabinets together and we decide, hey, let's look at the directions. We look at the directions and then we throw them aside and say, hey, let's just try to put this together how we think it goes together. It would be no use to us. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. If we don't put into practice the things that we've learned spiritually, it's of no use to us. And so he says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And again, Jesus does something in his life that really illustrates this great. In the early part of Matthew's account of Jesus' life, in the first few chapters there, it's oftentimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. For about three chapters, it's just, if you have a red-letter Bible, all those words are in red because Jesus is just teaching and teaching and teaching. And in that Sermon on the Mount, that's where we hear the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and all those Beatitudes. He talks about worry. He talks about how we're to love one another. He talks about how we are to manage our money. All those things he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he concludes the Sermon on the Mount with a story. And it's a story that maybe you know. It's a story of a wise man and a foolish man. And Jesus says, hey, there was this wise man, and he built a house, and he built it on a rock. And the storm came, the winds blew, the rain came down, and that house that was built on a rock, it remained standing. He said, then there was a foolish man who built a house, and he built his house on the sand. And the storm came and the winds blew and the rains beat against that house. And that house that stood on the sand crumbled. It fell apart. Now, I remember a song we used to sing when I was in Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the rock. That's my song for the week, okay? I try to get one in every week. So the wise man's house remained. The foolish man's house fell down. And then Jesus, after he gives the Sermon on the Mount, after he gives this great story to the people, he concludes it with these words. He said, those who hear and put my words into practice are like the wise man. Those who hear and don't put my words into practice are like the foolish man. Do you see the difference? They both had the same house. They both had a house that with the same curb appeal. They both heard the same words. He said the difference, the reason why this house stands and this house has collapsed is because this person heard my words and put them into practice. This person heard my words and didn't put them into practice. That's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man's going to hear the words, put them into practice. The foolish man's going to hear the words and not put them into practice. Practical teaching must be put into practice. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he carries on this idea in James chapter 1. In verse 22, he says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. He said, don't just listen to it, but actually do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. It's not enough just to be blessed in what you hear. He said, you have to do it. He said, put it into practice. And so our big idea, the big spiritual principle today is this, and it's our goal here at the church, is transformation, not information. We want you to be transformed, not just informed. And listen, we've made discipleship in America all about, and committed followers of Jesus, all about a head knowledge. That if we know all the stories and we know all the facts and we know all these things, that we must be a committed follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter how much you know, it matters how much you put into practice. David Platt, a great missiologist, he said this. He tells a story about discipleship in China. He said in China, they gather together for teaching. They're taught something very practical, and they leave. When they come back next week, the first question they're asked is, did you put into practice what you learned last week? If the person says no, they don't get any new teaching. They say, you go put that into practice. When you do that, then come back and get something new. Because they have made it all about transformation, not information. Seek to be transformed, not informed. So how can you do this? It's three things that I want you to start doing. If you will do these things, you'll allow God's word to transform you. Teaching will transform you. Number one is to show up, right? You got to be here. You got to be here in order to learn what it is that's being taught. If you're not here on a consistent basis, how are you going to receive practical Bible instruction? So you got to show up. And this is true. I mean, we do this in college. We do this in high school, right? If you don't show up at enough classes, you automatically fail because the teacher realizes that if you're not there, how are you going to learn anything? Okay, so show up. Number two is to write down. We give you a sheet, and I know we ran out this morning, but you have a sheet. You can write down, take notes. We give you the outline that you can fill in. But not only that, but maybe there's something that's said. Maybe there's something that's said to remind you of something else. Write it down. If it's applicable to your life where you're at right now, write it down. And then number three is to live it out. Actually put it into practice. Whatever God has spoken to you about, actually put it into practice and live it out. The Library of Congress is the largest library in the world. Currently, as of 2012, it contains 155 million items. in 470 different languages. The Library of Congress started when Thomas Jefferson donated 4,500 books from his library to the U.S. government, and they began the Library of Congress, the largest library in the world. Every year, there are things that are added to the Library of Congress, 155 million. The librarian of the Library of Congress has said this. He said, "We as a society are gluttons for information. Like we want more and more and more information, and we have apps on our phones so that we have more information than we're ever going to need." And then he asked this probing question when he said that we're a society that are gluttons for information. He says this. He says, "But with all this information, has it made us any wiser?" And that's the question you should be asking yourself when I encounter teaching from God's Word. It's information, yeah, it's truth, yes. But has it changed me? Because we should be seeking transformation, not information. Seek to be transformed, not informed. Our goal here is to provide transformation, not information. And I guarantee that if you'll take these things that God is teaching you and put them into practice, you'll be well on your way to a journey of a lifetime. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which it speaks to us. God, I pray that we would not just hear your word, but we would put it into practice. That we would seek to be transformed, not just informed. And so, God, I pray for everyone here as we go our separate ways today, that we would take your truth, that we would apply it to our lives, and that we would live it out on a day-to-day basis, so that ultimately you would be glorified in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.